The good old Negro in the slums of town preached at a sister for her velvet gown. He hollered at a brother for his low-down ways, his prowling, guzzling, sneak thief days. He beat on the Bible until he wore it out, and that day in that church started the Jubilee Revival shout. And some had visions as they stood on chairs and sang of Jacob and the golden stairs, and they all cried out 1,000 strong against savagery, stupor, sin, and wrong. They started beating on the hymn books till they shook the room, singing glory, 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 boom, boom, boom. And then I saw the Congo creeping through the black. It was cutting through the jungle with a golden track. It's just a phrase of a poem written by a poet who was trying to depict the movement of religion from Congo over 300 years ago to modern day religion in the black community. And he caught it quite well. He caught the movement from beads on a chain that went around your neck that worshiped the ancestors into a revival type preaching that is current today in the black community. It took a lot to get from there to here. But the question I'm raising to you tonight is, how far have we really come? I take it that most of you probably have not been in a black church, and if you haven't, you don't know what you're missing. If you ever go to a black church and you hope to sit and enjoy a quiet evening worshiping the Lord, you have another thing coming. You will enjoy maybe an evening worshiping the Lord, but it won't be quiet. The singing will be different, the praying will be different, and the preaching will be different. But I was here last year and I shared some of the developments that have taken place in the black church in America. I want to back and give a general survey for those of you who weren't here and for some of you who were here but may have forgotten, and just sort of share with you what's going on so that you understand the social, the political ramifications that have come about because of the development of religion in this country, in my community. And hopefully at the end of this, we all will have greater insight as to what God is doing in black America and exactly what the problems are, because I do come with a problem. Now, I'm at Dallas Seminary. I'm a fourth year man. There are three black students at Dallas Seminary. And my problem is, when I graduate from Dallas Seminary, there won't be a whole lot of groups wanting my services. There won't be a whole lot of groups wanting my services simply because there are not a whole lot of churches who geared my way theologically. There are not a lot of groups who want my services because I am not brought up and trained in the traditional realm. But on the other hand, as experienced over the last few years, well, let me give you a case in point, and then we'll back up and come forward again. You all probably know of Dr. DeHaan, Richard DeHaan, Days of Discovery, and you know his associate, Dr. Van Gorder. I went to college in Atlanta, and Dr. Van Gorder pastored the Colonial Hills Baptist Church there. Well, one day I went out there with one of my professors who was at the Bible college that I studied at, and we all went out to Colonial Hills Baptist Church, and this was just after Dr. Van Gorder had left, and, you know, I went in, and the professor went in, and I had carried a group of students out with me because it was an ongoing church, a really moving church, and the church was about two-thirds filled, and there were plenty of seats around, but the usher took us, and at the back there were four seats that sort of ended off the place where the people were sitting, the auditorium. So he sat us there. And having set us there, he said that we would have to sort of stay in the back during the service. I said, okay. And service went on. It was a good service. But something happened. I got a call a couple of days later from a guy in the church, namely the associate minister, who said to me, can I talk to you? And I said, yes, you may. And I drove out to the church, and I talked with him for a little while, and he said, will you be coming here regularly? I said, well, you know, I don't know. Possibly. I enjoyed the preacher, and there weren't a lot of conservative black churches in Atlanta either. So he was kind of concerned. And then he said, well, I just want to let you know our policy is that blacks cannot become members of this church. Now, something unusual was happening. They were interviewing a new minister on that particular time that we went, and the new minister had preached, and they voted to accept him. And in between time, he's talking to me, and he says, now, look, just in case you had any ideas, you really can't join this church because we believe in segregation. So I said, okay. Well, the new minister heard about this, and being from Philadelphia, he was not of that persuasion, and so he said to them, well, no, if that's your attitude toward a brother in Christ, I can't pastor your church. And the church promptly said back to this minister, who had been accepted at this time, well, if you can't accept our stance, then you can't pastor our church. Now, that was a couple of years ago in Atlanta, and I said that to say this, that when the bicentennial comes up in a few months, many things have changed. But I think Tom Skinner has hit the nail on the head at this point when he states very emphatically that while things have changed in this country sociologically and economically, that the one place that has been very little affected by the changes that have come about in our 200-year history is the local church. Because today, like in no other agency of government or any other agency that we know of, except maybe the Ku Klux Klan, the church is still two separate entities. There are the black churches across town, and there are the white churches over here. I'm not arguing for an integrated church, but I am trying to say to you that we are facing problems today, and I want to back now and sort of give you a running idea of where these problems came from and how they developed. Some of this will be repeat for some of you, but I will throw in some things that probably none of you have heard before. That is, I didn't mention it last time I came. But I did state last time that all this got started on these shores in the colonial era in about 1619 when the first ship came to Jamestown, Virginia, from the mother country, from Africa, bringing the first group of slaves. Well, it wasn't too bad at that time because slaves were also coming from England who were white. And so England had people coming over who were white to help colonize the area, and they were called indentured servants. They worked for 7 to 12 years. After the 7 to 12 years, they were set free. A problem developed, though. The slave would run away occasionally. Oh, not occasionally, but many times the slave would run away. And in running away, the authorities would go after him. Now, if a white slave ran away, he would be hard to find if he could get in the right place, get on a new suit of clothes. You couldn't hardly find him. But when we ran, you always knew where we were. We could change our clothes and do whatever we wanted to do. But somehow we always got caught. And it became too much of a hassle to maintain this dual system, so that type of servitude was banished, and of course, more and more Africans were brought over. In the meantime, people are beginning to see that sugar and cotton are good money raisers, mainly cotton, and of course that needed, that required that the service force be doubled and tripled, and more blacks are coming over to work. Now, during this time, there were certain labels put on the African who was coming over to these shores. Certain groups would say, well, he does not have a soul. Now, I have a dog, and I don't feel a particular obligation to evangelize him. There's nothing that moves me to tell him about the gospel. And the reason that I don't have a particular impetus to evangelize my dog is because he doesn't have a soul. Once I have decided that he does not have a soul, I have banished my requirement of evangelism. So those segments, mainly in southern states, that came to the conclusion that these Africans did not have souls, took away their responsibility of evangelism. And so up until 1700, before the cotton thing and all this got started, those who were coming were not being evangelized. After the 1700s, the Anglican Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in the early 1700s became concerned about this. And they started to come down and they started to do little things. However, there was a concern that if we educate this man, then he could revolt against us. And we can't teach him the Bible, because if we teach him the Bible, then he might condemn our slavery as being sin. But the Anglican Society for the Propagation of the Gospel rejected that and said that these men must know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we're dealing at this period with a very confused people, because, see, they've been used to banging drums and worshiping ancestors. They come over here where laws were passed that you couldn't do that, because the people who settled this country were Puritans and Pilgrims, and I am not of those who are persuaded that this country was settled by a bunch of atheistic revolutionaries, because in studying history and church history, I made you understand that the Pilgrims and the Puritans were very godly people, but they did maintain the slavery system. And so as a result, there became a concern, as the 1700s developed, there became a concern that we do something and evangelize these people. Okay, so here's what was done. Certain groups would start to come down. Blacks could begin to go to churches with their masters if they sat in certain places. They had these little places set aside where you could sit. But at any rate, they were hearing the gospel. So in groups, small at first, they become believers. They become saved. Now, during all this time, they're not taught. They're saved, but not taught. So then they go back to their own people, back to the plantation, but they don't know much of the Bible, but they do know that Jesus died for them. Now, if I can jump a couple hundred years to make a point, if you go to the black community today, right here in Oklahoma City, you will find, and I'm not. This is not a put down on my people, it's a fact that is testable, you will find that the people still today don't know much more than Jesus Christ, that he did die and he did arise from the dead. Now, they know a lot of stories. Our people know a lot of stories. We can tell you about Moses in the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, and the three Hebrew boys. But if you ask me much more than that, I don't know. And that explains the dilemma why you can find blacks today in 1975 who go to church every Sunday, who believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, but still live in a matriarchal society, because nobody's ever been taught that you don't marry unbelievers. Nobody's ever taught that. Nobody's ever taught financial responsibility from the Bible. And because people are not taught the fine things of Christian living, many can become saved without developing as believers. And so what we've done throughout this 200-year history is raised a bunch of infants who've never grown. And the community is reaping the benefits of it today. But to go back, in the 1700s, people were beginning to get saved. It is during this period, in the beginning of the 1800s, that the spiritual comes on the scene. The spiritual is a laggish sort of music. Now, the reason it is that way, the reason that the spiritual is the spiritual, is because slaves couldn't go to the churches that use hymn books. And so they never learned to play the piano or sing to that type of hymnology, so they developed their own. We call it the spiritual. And it is in this setting that the black preacher arrives. And you must understand a little bit about what is happening to really appreciate the black preacher. You may listen to your radios, and I do, you know, all the time, and you hear black preachers, and you say, man, he really doesn't have much to say. But back then, he was an important person. Because as I think I mentioned last time I was here, the black preacher would do some unusual things. Well, first of all, it was an unusual situation. The situation was you worked all 6 days a week, 12 to 16 hours a day. Sunday was the only day off. So on Sunday, if you wanted to do anything extra, you did it on Sunday. And Sister Jane would bring the potato salad. Sister Ruth would bring the black-eyed peas. Sister Barbara would bring the rice. Sister so-and-so would bring the fried chicken. Somebody else would bring the cake. And they'd all gather on somebody's house at one edge of the plantation, all get together and sing from 9 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock at night. That's the reason today, if you go into a black church, the service may begin at 9 o'clock. You won't get out to 2, 2:30 or 3. Because it has come up out of that background, Sunday being the only day you could worship, that was the day that they really worshiped. But the people wanted to be preached to. They couldn't go to the church, see the white preacher, so they would elect a preacher at random. Well, somebody would say, "I want to preach." And he would get up and preach, not having much to say, not being taught the Bible for the most part. So he would preach, and and that's why if you visit a black church, you'll find that they dwell on stories. The black preacher loves stories. Because stories, that's why we are, as a people, are very, very imaginative people. The way we talk is very imaginative. The slurs, the dances, the whole thing comes out of a lack of being able to read, comes out of a lack of being able to comprehend, comes out of a lack of just being up to date on the adequacies of culture, that this type of thing comes. So the black preacher would preach for 15 minutes, have nothing more to say, but the people were there to worship from 9 o'clock in the morning to 10 at night. So he had to come up with more than a 15-minute sermon. And so I played this for you, but I thought there may have been some here today who weren't here last time. So let me play a little bit of this. Now, this is a sermon taken 2 years ago. This is taken 2 years ago. This sermon is by the leading pastor in Atlanta. We're not talking about somebody from the country. This particular man who's on this tape here has a master's degree. He is preaching to people who have moved from the slums to middle class. So I'm not giving you something, right winger or left winger. This is normal Christianity as the preacher espouses it in most churches. And it sounds something like this.
Good morning. They tell you about the minister. And down on my knees.
Now that may be fun to listen to, but you don't grow off of that. What I'm saying to you is that in the 1700s, when the black preacher came along, he had to do something to keep the people there. They came to worship. So what he did was he dug into the spiritual, the sort of drolling sound you get when you hear "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home." He dug into what he knew. He dug into the little bit of Bible he knew. He put one and one together, and that made two, when he came up with a form of preaching that today is known as hooping or putting on the gravy. The term "putting on the gravy" came as a result of the fact that was the topping of the day. That is the topping of the sermon, is when he concludes it with this type of thing. But that's developed, and my point is that hasn't changed. That the dominant form of preaching today, even by college men, is the hooping type of preacher. Okay, so anyway, as we go on, there's a story told of Richard Allen, who went to a white church, and because he sat in the wrong place, they kicked him out, and he started the AME Zion churches. You've probably seen them around town, African Methodist Episcopal churches. Okay, that started because Richard Allen, who was a very godly man, got kicked out of a white church because he went up to the balcony and sat on the front row of the balcony instead of sitting on the last row of the balcony, which was reserved for the slave. And it is out of those type of experiences that denominations have developed in this country. Okay, to make a long story short, the Civil War comes, the Civil War leaves. Abraham Lincoln signs a piece of paper and says, "You're all free now." A lot of people go up to the North because they want to get away from the South, who was fighting for the rights of individual states and figuring the individual states meant a continuation of slavery. They went North. And having gotten North, they found out that things weren't really that much different. They clustered together in places in housing developments, commonly known as slums. And they kept the church going. Now, what did this mean? This meant that the most important man in the community was the preacher. It is around the preacher that the community revolves. Because it is the church that supplies the only haven of rest, the only community concept in the black community, even to today. For example, in the black community, we're still living in a matriarchal society. If there are any school teachers here who teach in black schools, you know that you've got masses of students who don't have fathers. Now, they may have men at home, but they don't have fathers. So there's no community concept at home. It is at the church, when brothers and sisters get together, that the community comes together. And the man that holds that community comes together is the pastor. That's why today in America, the pastor is the most powerful single figure in the country. I can prove that easily. Martin Luther King, the greatest spokesman for the black community ever to come, a pastor. Ralph David Abernathy, right out of Atlanta, a pastor. Jesse Jackson, a pastor. The politicians aren't the ones moving the black community. It is the preacher. But the problem is that while all this is going on, the people still don't know much more about the Bible. So that while the church is the strongest institution in the black community, the homes are going to pot, the schools are going to pot, but the church is well taken care of. Because that is the place of community. Now in the 60s, something happened. A new group rose up on the horizon. And out came the cry of Stokely Carmichael, which said black power. Black power, as he describes it, is the attempt to make the black community indigenous. To direct the social, economic, and political aspects of the black community by blacks. There's a sort of funny story told about black power and defining it. It says a guy in Los Angeles went to the welfare office to get some help, and he was white. And he went to the welfare office, and when he got to the welfare office, he met a black receptionist who told him to go talk to a black clerk, who then assigned him to a black caseworker. Well, he got upset about this. And he really got upset. He was from the South, and he'd come up to Los Angeles, and he didn't know all his progress had been made, and he really got upset, so he kicked the window in. But as he kicked the window in, he tripped, but he was caught by a black doorman. And then he was arrested by a black policeman. He was driven to the station by a black driver and sentenced by a black judge. And after all that, he hollered out, "Everything's coming up black." The point was simply to say that everywhere he looked now, he was seeing blacks come up in positions of leadership. And of course, that is basically the concept behind, or that started in the 60s, of black power. And of course, that's when we had all the riots, especially after King's death. But things have quieted down now. You don't hear about the Panthers too much anymore. Or the revolutionary country. In fact, you don't hear about the Muslims either. What has happened? Something tragic has happened. Because as the 60s went out, a new man stepped into the black pulpit. He was not the ignorant preacher of yesterday. He was a man who had schooling. He was a man who had knowledge. And therefore, coming out in 1971 is a book called Black Power and Black Theology by Dr. James Cohn at Union Seminary, in which he takes the plight of black people in this country And he makes a theological issue out of it. Now, you have to understand this. You can make an issue out of anything once you bring it into the church. It is the pastor who tells the people where to vote, where to put their money. So once you bring an issue into the church, you can do anything with it. Almost. So what has happened is this. He brings the issue into the church. And he has formulated today what is called black theology. And in black theology, he says, well, let me read to you what he says. I want to read a couple quotes. Now, to appreciate where I'm going with this, I want you to understand that all this time, since the beginning in 1619, the people have still not been taught. People don't know the word. So in most churches in the black community, you can open up your Bible, read the verse, and you can explain it any way you want to. Because people are not trained and attuned theologically. And that's why I came to Dallas Seminary. Because I'm out to deal with that. To deal with the lack of theological perspective. But here's what he says. A black theologian wants to know what the gospel has to say to a man who is jobless and cannot get work to support his family because the society is unjust. He wants to know what is God's word to countless black boys and girls who are fatherless and motherless because white society decreed that blacks have no rights. Unless there is a word from Christ to the helpless, then why should they respond to him? He goes on to say in another place, the task of black theology is to analyze the black man's condition in light of God's revelation in Jesus Christ with the purpose of creating a new understanding of black dignity among black people and providing a necessary soul in that people to destroy white racism. In other words, black theology is an attempt to show that the Bible, the main work of Jesus Christ in the scripture, is not to save men's souls. He says, I could care less if don't talk about heaven. He says the reason Jesus Christ came and died is to demonstrate to all oppressed people anywhere and everywhere you find them that God's work in the world is not individual salvation, but God's work in the world is liberating people from oppression. Therefore, what has developed in the black community is a, now get the contrast. In the 1700s and the 1800s, what they were talking about was swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. See, they were looking at the other world because they didn't have anything. That's why there were so many Christians in slavery, because they couldn't trust in money. They didn't have any. They couldn't trust in position. They didn't have any. They couldn't trust in big houses and big cars because they didn't have any. So they trusted in God. But now he is saying the work of God in the world is to liberate people from oppression. Now what that means is that the job of the church is to attack the structure, to change the structure, the touching we do of souls is incidental. That is heresy. That is a lie. For you know as well as I do that the reason Jesus came was to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to tell men who were oppressed in sin. Now, don't get me wrong. That should have social ramifications. John says a man who says that he knows him and hates his brother has got a deep problem. James says if you see your brother in need and you close up your bowels of compassion on him, brother, you got a problem. That is, the salvation of any souls must have social ramifications, but that is not the gospel, as we will look at next week when I come. The gospel is that Jesus died, buried, and has arisen. And faith in him puts the man in the right relationship to God. But now what has happened is a community that has not been taught is now being taught. But what they are being taught, now that there are exceptions to this, obviously, there are numerous churches here and there, but there are 28 million black people and the masses are not being taught. But now that they're being taught the theology of liberation. Now, there are aspects in our community today that liberation is a necessity, but people need to do it and know it and understand that from the Word of God. So, getting back to my dilemma is that at Dallas Seminary, there are three blacks. That is indicative of how many people are concerned about conservative theology. Listen, there is not one, not one, to our knowledge, to the many blacks that I've talked to, who are leaders in the black community, conservative doctorate in the whole country. Not one man having a doctor's degree in the whole country that is from a conservative school. But we got PhDs who are lawyers. We got PhDs who are doctors. We got PhDs who are sociologists. We've got doctorates in every realm. But we don't have anybody speaking theologically. That is because over 200 years history, very few people have been it has been so that they could come to a conservative place to get conservative impetus. I grew up in a conservative home, so the natural thing for me to do was to go to Dallas Seminary. Not only that, there are less than 10 men with master degrees in the whole country from conservative seminaries. And get this, there are less than 250 young people, black, who are studying in Bible colleges across the country. Now, my figures makes that about 260 people who are formally preparing themselves to minister to 28 million people. Now, I believe in God, and I know God is awfully powerful, but 260 people trying to win 28 million? You get my point. My point is, we're really not much better off today theologically than we were in 1750. Because now, in the black community, and this is not, I'm not condemning these things, but I am saying you can see the shift. That today in the black community, we do have other things to trust in. Because Uncle Sam has stepped in. Uncle Sam says you got to let him go to that school. And you got to let so many come. So we're getting education. We're getting money. We're being able to buy those houses, see? So as fast as some of y'all are moving, we catching up with you. That was a little, you know, thought I'd throw that in. And we do. So that now when I talk to guys about being saved, they don't have no time for that. Because they can get their green now. You see my point. So why have I come here? I come here because the only way we can possibly reach 28 million people is if you help. That is the only way we can reach that number of people. But you say, I'm white, how can I witness the blacks? Paul was a Jew, but he didn't say that about Gentiles. We've begun a process, as I shared last time, with Black Evangelistic Enterprise, who I'm associated with being at school. And that's a group of men who got together, who went to Dallas Seminary. The Dallas Seminary has had four blacks to attend the school in its history. And so we four got together and decided that just something had to be done. And as a result, Black Evangelistic Enterprise was established. Now, Black Evangelistic Enterprise had its primary goal, the establishment of local churches in the black community. That is, we send a man and his wife into a black community to live. And they start Bible classes and establish a church. Now, since the church is the most important place in the community, and since it is God's agency on earth to get God's work done on earth, then we felt the place to start was the local church. And so that's what Black Evangelistic Enterprise does. It starts local churches. And we bring that couple in, they go start Bible classes, and go into a local church. Now, we have been organized for close to 3 years now, and there are three couples on the field, and we're getting calls from all over the place now, because people in situations like yourselves, you don't know of very many conservative works, but you have a burden for a particular community, so they're calling on us to send a couple in. And that's what we're doing. And we're seeing phenomenal growth. Because what these people, what our people are hearing, they're hearing for the first time. All of our people can tell you that Jesus loves them. And there are very few people, except for the new college man now, who will tell you that he doesn't believe in a personal God and Jesus Christ and a bodily resurrection. But what they're hearing for the first time, because now they're hearing Jesus Christ can make a difference in your home. People are upset about welfare. They look at the ratio and they say, "But look, all of these people are on welfare, you know?" But you see, a Bible church solves that problem because it teaches its men that if a man work, he ought not eat. So you can come with all kind of agencies to tell people that, but the Bible tells a born-again man that if he's serious about his new birth, he's going to do something about it. So we're concerned that local churches be started that teach people the word. And that's what we're about. By the way, outside on the tape table, there are some information in writing that you can pick up just to become a little more familiar with what's going on. Okay, Mike asked me to share a little bit about where I'm going in light of the situation that exists, in the sense that people are basically not oriented my way. Let me first state my position. I'm a Christian. I am committed to Jesus Christ. But that's no problem. The problem is my theology. I went to a black conference a couple weeks ago, and you know, they saw me coming, the leaders, and they said, "Here comes the dispensationalist." The problem comes because they know that I'm a pre-tribulational, premillennial, and I take a dispensational approach to Scripture. Now, who's ever heard of a black dispensationalist? But that was that's the thing that causes the problem. And they reject dispensationalism and reject conservative Christianity, therefore reject Dallas Seminary, therefore reject Metropolitan. They reject the whole ball of wax because it said it was that same group, because Bob Jones believes that, they say. Bob Jones holds to dispensationalism. Bob Jones holds to pre-tribulationalism and premillennialism. Bob Jones believes all that. So if that's what pre-tribulationalism, dispensationalism produces, then we don't want no part of it. So when I come and I'm one of them, they say, no, you're not really dispensational. What you are is a Tom. So you see, I've run into a few problems. And they're right. They're dead right. More often than not, specifically in the battle of the liberals and the fundamentalists in this country, the fight became so fierce, and then defending the faith, and they became so antisocial that now fundamentalism, that is holding to the cardinal truths of the faith, and especially our literal hermeneutic of the Scripture, is being rejected. And that is because many whites have failed to recognize that black people have souls. They're not like the dog in your backyard. They're human beings. Sure, we got problems. We got housing problems. We got home problems. We got economic problems. We got social problems. But for God's sake, we are people. So Jesse Jackson produces a record, and he says on that record, "Repeat after me, everybody, in this congregation." And he says, "I am somebody." And the people repeat, "I am somebody." And he goes on to say, "I may be poor." And the people say, "I may be poor, but I am somebody." And it's reassertion. James Brown comes up and sings, "I'm black and I'm proud," and all these songs referring to racial identity, trying to get back into people what was snatched away. My whole point to you, my Christian brothers, because you see, I take this Christianity seriously, that I am closer to you who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God than I am to the guy who raises his fist at me and says, "Hello, brother," because I'm going to be with you forever. I'm only going to be with him a few years. But don't you see the discrepancy of Christianity? Is that many times it hasn't gone the other way. That the average white church I can't walk into, because if I walk into, everybody's going to turn around and stare, and I know that they're asking themselves, "What is he doing here?" And so the black brothers out on the street look at that, and I come to them and I say, hey, believe in Jesus Christ. And they say, no, is that the same Jesus that church over across town believes in? Yeah, that's the same Jesus. Well, you take him. I don't want him. The tragedy of the fact is that many evangelicals have taken up the gospel of liberation and made it their own. Men who you know, who are committed to the faith, who believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, have added things to the gospel. Because they've seen the discrepancy in conservatism. That the same church who believes the same doctrine does not walk what it talks. It reads 1 John and says, love your brethren. But it deals in segregation. And so, I take it very seriously that you are my brothers and you are my sisters, but our family is like a home where the brother and the sister don't get along, and so everybody else looks at that family, and you, although we may be brothers and sisters, they're saying, I don't want no part of that family, because if that is the best that family can produce, I don't need it, because my family can do better than that. So where am I in this whole thing? My goal, I see as a unique goal, which is basically, in a summary word, to bridge the gap. See, the Lord has allowed me to come up in the conservative theology, which I believe is biblical theology, that is, I agree with Dallas Seminary's doctrinal statement with its biblical emphasis, with its eschatological foreview. But I'm in a community that needs the word. My job is to relate to you so that you know what's going on over here, so that you can relate to it. My job is to relate to my people theologically. That is, I interact with Tom Skinner and I show him, for example, this portion of Scripture militates against what you're intending to do. And, you know, so I interact with him on a theological level and I give theological direction to what he is doing so that I serve him theologically, and I serve you educationally, so that as I minister to you and demonstrate how you can win your personal, who you work with on the job or who you go to school with, to Christ, and you go win that person to Christ, you see, and then I work with the black community in which I move in providing theological direction, for that's my goal. Cone is writing, and he writes Black Theology and Black Power. There is not a conservative. When is the last time you picked up a theology book written by a black man? I dare say you've never seen one. And you're not the Lone Ranger either, because I haven't either. You have Dr. Ryrie when you want to know about the Holy Spirit. You have Dr. Walvoord when you want to know about the rapture. You have Dr. Pentecost when you want to know about a particular book in the Bible. You have S. Lewis Johnson when you want to understand the book of Romans. You have these men. The black community does not have expositors. I'm concerned to bring an expository ministry. To do that, I have applied for the doctorate program at Dallas Seminary. If they will let me go study, get some credits in a black school, since part of the reason that the community reacts to me is because I've gotten my training in a white school. Well, I say a white school that is under just white professors. And so for credibility, it seems to me that is necessary. So that's what I'm about. Black Evangelistic Enterprise is about sending people into communities and demonstrating to the community. We don't just send anybody. The couple has to be qualified. They have to have a good family relationship, good personal testimony, and committed to Jesus Christ, as well as Bible college experience. So that's kind of where it is. And that's kind of where the black community has moved. It has moved from ignorance to an educated constituency. But neither the ignorance nor the educated constituency knows much about the Bible. And I am persuaded that the thing that unites is Jesus Christ. So the more you know about Jesus Christ, and the more I know about Jesus Christ, the closer we're going to be. The problem is you've learned everything about Jesus Christ. I don't know too much about Jesus Christ, and we're miles apart. And therefore, my concern is to see a new generation of Christians who have a commitment to a word of God that they know. Not like those who say, I believe the Bible, but don't quite know what's in it. That's where I am. They asked me to leave a few minutes for questions. And I cut out so much tonight because of time. Next week, I want to speak on the believer's relationship to social concern from Galatians 6:10, and share some thoughts with you on that, dealing with that verse. But I just wanted to give you a foreview tonight of where the black community has moved over the years and where it is today. Now, are there any questions? You told me to take some. Are there any? Feel free. Yes, ma'am. Tell you how I was saved. When I was 9, my father became a Christian, and my mother became a Christian, and they witnessed to us, and, you know, like, I made a couple professions of faith, so I don't know which one was the real one. You know, it's sort of like growing up in a Christian home all my life, for most of my life, and so it was around the age of 9 or 10. I don't have a traumatic experience to report because of the strong Christian upbringing I had. Oh, yes. Yes, we've been able to fill. Well, like I said, we have 3 couples now. There are 2 more requests for Black Evangelistic Enterprise to send out some more couples. So we've been able to find them. See, the plight of the black college graduate who goes to a Bible school is they don't really have many places to go either. So therefore, you find most of them going with white organizations. That's nothing wrong with that. I don't mean to condemn that, but I am saying that they have no options. What Black Evangelistic Enterprise is probably one of the first options. You know, you've had a lot of missions groups, but the black community has had no mission groups. So as a result, this is one of the first options, so we get first choice at them, really.
You're saying that you're able to fill the request to come in?
That's so far, yes. If it keeps going like it is, we won't be able to. And that's why, the seminary sends me out all the time to represent the school, because we're trying to get black students into the ministry. One of the things we have to deal with is, when a guy wants to preach in the black community, he preaches, he gets called to the ministry. And this call is something that happens to him, that different people have different calls, and many times men don't feel they need school. Or when they go to school, since the liberals were the first to open their doors, they go to liberal schools. Union Theological Seminary has 70 black students, and they don't believe anything. Dallas Seminary has 4, and we believe everything. So that's kind of where we are right now. Yes, sir.
Are 3 couples that you have in the Dallas area?
No. Birmingham, Dallas, and Michigan. Oh, and good to see you, too. Yeah, really.
Where are most of the couples getting their friends?
Well, like PCB has about 30 black students, and by the way, the Philadelphia College of the Bible, they're 30. That is the largest black population on any by one Bible college in the country. They're 30, except the college I went to, Carver in Atlanta, which is a black school. So, and that has about 60. And from PCB on down, you get a couple here, a couple there. That's kind of how it works. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
No. You are our fund. We will not send a couple on the field who has to work part time. Most of the ministers in the black community are lay ministers. We don't want that. We want it to be just like when missionaries go to Africa and spend all their lives committed to a particular area to come here. And that's one of our problems. That's one of the reasons that when the white community thought of missions, they didn't think of the black community. Now social conditions are such that they can't think of the black community. That is, black whites will not, for the most part, go to the black community now because there's so much tension that has developed over the years. We will send a couple in. I come to you, and let's say Metropolitan was interested in bringing a black couple to this city. You would get involved in support. We would try to raise it on our end until we got the support for a particular couple. Does that answer your question? Yes, sir.
Would there be a goals of maybe having some additional schools of some type in different parts of the country.
Oh, yeah. Yes, the school problem, what has happened that is even in evangelical Christianity, there's been a turn away from the Bible colleges so that even the evangelicals won't send their kids to white Bible colleges anymore. So we're talking about black schools. Now, if we're talking about black schools, who's going to teach them? We don't have conservative men who are degreed to teach, and young blacks will not go to school where they won't get credit. You know, when you think of blacks, you usually think of a Bible Institute. Well, that's good for the old folk, but black people want that piece of paper today. So the problem is, where are you going to get the professors? And on the other hand, there's a discouragement from going to white Bible colleges for the reason that they say, well, all they're going to give you is a white Jesus. And that's one of the accusations I get. You know, all they teach you at Dallas Seminary is how to worship that blue-eyed, blonde, long-haired fella. No, and that's real. Okay, one more. There has been a shift. There has been a shift in the churches today. 5 years ago, even, you would have seen that as a completely different. Even today, that is not the norm. We had a project the first year at seminary where all the white students had to go to a black church, and more than half of them were at least invited up to sit on the platform. Some were taken out to dinner, and others were asked to preach the next week. You know, there is still that sort of attitude that recognizes a white person as somebody special when he comes into your congregation. But that is changing. You find that black churches are beginning to take pictures off their walls of white Jesuses and putting pictures of black Jesuses on them. And, you know, that type of thing. So that shift is beginning to come. But that's all because of this whole liberation idea. Our time is up. But I'll be around for a few minutes and we can talk some more. I'm sorry that we're able to get so far, but maybe we can cover some more areas next week as we deal with our social responsibility, because I am concerned that you, as my brother and my sister, don't become guilty over this whole thing. And there's no place for guilt. The place is that we start from where we are. I'm not one to talk about the inequities of 200 years ago. I'm concerned about what's happening today. So I think the Bible, Paul, does give us a Pauline line of thought for social concern. We want everything to be done on an exegetical, biblical, expositional basis. And so we look forward to being with you at that time.